We've been going through, I guess, studying the church, you know, going through the whole, with us being here for a year now, and we were kind of, I guess we launched from some of the verses there where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we've just been kind of looking at our priorities as a body and make sure that we're heading in the right direction, you know, that we have first things first. I like the way I heard someone put that one time. We want first things first. We want our priorities as a body of believers this morning. So we've just been kind of going through our priorities as a church. And we started off there in the scripture where we talked about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, and how that, you know, we as a body of believers this morning, as a body of Christ, we are to hold up the truth. And that's not to say that we establish the truth. The truth of God is already established. We just, you know, we assent to it. We say, God, we believe your word is true. There are some that believe that the church establishes truth. We don't believe that. We believe that the word of God is the truth of God. And it's the work of the church to hold up the truth in the sense that we just say, we believe this. We assent to this. We receive the word of God. We submit to it, to its authority that's given by God, not by us. Church doesn't give the word of God its authority. And so we talked about that a little bit, about how that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And then last week we were looking at how that we believe that God is a holy God, that he transcends us. He goes beyond us. When we talk about the holiness of God, we want a high view of God. It's important that the word of God reveals him unto us. I haven't done a whole lot of theological studying, but I think that word actually means knowing or the study of God. When you talk about, theology, we're talking about knowing God. And so we're, as a body of believers, we come together, we study the word of God that we might know him. I heard a preacher one time tell a story about a little girl one day was with her box of crayons. She was coloring this picture, and her mom come up to her and said, Sally, what are you coloring? And she said, I'm coloring a picture of God. And she's like, well, Sally said, nobody knows what God looks like. She says, well, they will when I get done. So that's what we want to do as far as our study of the word of God. We want to know God. We believe that the word of God is revealed, that God reveals himself through his word. And so we were talking about the holiness of God. And we want to kind of go from that this morning. And I had a sheet of paper. I don't even remember when I wrote it down. It has a few weeks ago. And I was just kind of thinking about this study, I guess, on the priorities of the church. And I had written down about four things. And I want to go through those things, not all four of them this morning. We're going to save just one of them today. And we'll save the others for later. But there are some things that are important. And the number one priority being that of worship. And I know we've kind of got beyond number one, but for these four items, these four things that I'm thinking of or the Lord laid on my heart a few weeks ago. And, we'll just kind of talk about that first priority this morning, I guess in that list. When we talk about the worship of God, when we gather together, we hear a lot about worship, don't we? We talk about it. We talk about we've come together to worship the Lord. We've come together to magnify him. And it's important that we come together. It seems like throughout, especially with Paul, with his instruction to the New Testament church, he spent, matter of fact, I think it's in Corinthians where he goes through a lot of different places there. When he says, giving instruction about the body, he says, when ye come together, when you come together. So he doesn't say if you come together. He doesn't say, well, if you decide to come together, the body of believers coming together in corporate worship to God is instructed in Scripture. And so we as believers need to come together, don't we? Because sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes, you know, you have a word for someone. You may need encouragement, as Thomas was talking about. Sometimes we're discouraged and we get a little low. Somebody might have a word fitly spoken for you. And then sometimes you might be the one giving that word. Amen. Isn't it good when you can give a word of encouragement? When God lays that word on your heart that, you know, someone might be going through a battle of some sort and you just have something, you know, I've tried to, you know, cause I've always been the kind of person, I just like to leave people alone, to be honest with you. I just, you know, I just kind of let people go around their business and it's sometimes I've learned that it's easy to miss opportunities to say something. Because if someone's going through a battle, you know, I think, well, they don't want to hear from me. You know, what do I have to say that, you know, but I've kind of gotten to a point where I'm thinking, God, we have the words of life. Amen. That you've given us something that the world doesn't have. And so I've tried to make a conscious effort my own self. And I know it's bad for a pastor to say, you know, don't like to get involved in people's problems, but I'm telling you, I'm learning. But, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to say, okay, I've got to work. But I'm asking God, Lord, help me to have the courage and the boldness to step in and give someone a word. You know, Lord, help me be sensitive to your spirit. Amen. To let the Spirit of God use us. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God. You know, he didn't just give you that spirit so he could dwell in you and you just say, okay, I've got the Spirit of God. Amen. He gave us of his spirit so that he could use us and work through us. Amen. When we are in this new covenant relationship that we have with God right now, you know what? You've got a closer relationship with God than King David. It's the truth. When you've got the Spirit of God living, I was having a conversation with someone this week, and they were talking about their failures and all this, that, and the other, and said, well, you know, even David did such and such. I said, yeah, that's true. David do that. But you know what? God came. Jesus came and paid the price that he could put his spirit within you and that he could create a new heart and a new mind. See, you've got something beyond even what David had. Now, we know that the Spirit of God moved upon David in situations, but now ye are the temple of the living God. And so we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so when we talk about coming together, we're coming together for that purpose. You know, Paul in another place, he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake. I kind of thought about this week because we were talking about, you know, how that Christ has been the builder of the church. That he is the one that has put us together and he's called us out and called us in. He's brought us out that he might bring us in. And so I think about it this way, the assembly of the assembled. That's my own. Pretty clever, huh? When we think about the assembled, the assembly of those that have been assembled, that God has called those that he has assembled, and Shell was reading that there in Malachi this morning and earlier in our worship service about him calling all peoples and nations and races and all these different, and says, listen, I've called you in together into one new man. Sometimes we get so caught up on that new creation, new man. We say, I'm a new man. And we take that and say, it's just me and Jesus got our own thing going. But you know what that new man was? It wasn't individual. It's a collective body. It's a many-membered body. It's those you've been called in. You're a new man, okay. But that new man is collective. It's not just one. Well, you're a part of the body. You're an arm. Amen. I must be watching Joel Osteen too much because I'm getting this arm wave thing going. I noticed it last week. I was like, I got to quit watching Joel. You know, I got nothing against Joel. But anyway, but we are a new body. We are new members. We are members of the one body in Christ. And so we are gathered together, and we are, because we've been gathered, we've gathered together to worship the Lord. When we talk about our worship, sometimes, you know, it obviously should go beyond these walls. It goes outside the building here. When we talk about worship, it's not just, you know, when we gather together, but I do think, you know, we want to think about that. Our time when we do come together. Now, you know, if we're really going to worship God with our life, then it does go beyond. It goes outside. It goes every day. When, you know, when your feet hit the floor in the mornings, your life should be to worship God. Matter of fact, in many places, Paul would instruct those and say, listen, do what you do heartily as unto the Lord. So he was talking about even like service when he was talking about working and different things. Do it as unto the Lord, as before the Lord. When you do something heartily, it means you're doing it with all your breath, with all your might. You're doing it heartily as unto the Lord. And so our worship does go beyond just our time together. But when we come together in this building, we have come to worship. We have come to magnify God. We have come to lift up Him in a holy gathering. Amen. I like to prepare more than just, you know, getting a sermon together. You know, when we're coming together to church, when we're coming together when the gathered are gathering, when we're doing that, you know, if we start to get our mind on the Lord, we just start to think about, you know, the goodness of God. Maybe even from the time, if it's Sunday morning, from the time you get out to bed, just begin to think about the Lord. Just begin to think about, you know, what God has done for you. You know, start thinking about the worship of the Lord and say, listen, I've got an opportunity. I'm coming to worship the one. I forget the word for it. I think it's like etymology or something. When you, what is that? When you think about where a word comes from. And so I was looking at that word worship there, and it talks about that of worthiness. When you're talking about worship, it means worth-ship. It's something worthy of your praise, of your glory, of you glorifying His name. But when we think of worship, I think there's one thing, one aspect that we must always keep in mind, and that is that of fear. That we are coming, that we live in His presence. Now, we know that. As a New Testament believer, you live in the presence of God. Amen. Let me say that again. You live in the presence of an almighty God. That He is your comforter. That He does dry your tears. That He does meet your needs. That He is King of kings and Lord of lords. You live in the presence of God. And then we have opportunities where we gather together and worship to lift up the Lord, and we want our heart attitudes. We want, God, you use us for your glory. God, you are worthy. Amen. Is He worthy? Amen. Is God worthy of our praise? Is He worthy of our worship? I don't know why this week, but I just kind of got on this kick, so to speak, of I was reading some places in Scripture. And when we talk about worthy, when we talk about worship, there is an aspect of fear that's present. You know, we don't like to talk about that anymore. You know, when we talk about, oh, we're in the New Testament now, you know, we're not living in that Old Testament time. But as we pointed out last week, you know, God is to be feared. And yeah, we do live in the New Testament, but God hasn't changed. Amen. He is still a God of wrath. He can still judge, can He not? Amen. Now we have ways of explaining things away, and situations happen. We say, well, that was this reason or that reason. As believers this morning, let's look for the hand of God at work. Because He does. He still judges situations. Sin still has consequence. Amen. God still judges nations. God lifts up whom He will. And He tears down whom He will. He's able to take a river that's flowed within its banks for so long and say, I want you to expand. Amen. As the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and He's able to turn it whithersoever He will. That hasn't changed. He's still in control, isn't He? And so I was looking this week at a couple places. I want to start here in Leviticus chapter number 10, because it's one of those stories in the Bible that we read and we're like, we don't understand that, but our key verse this morning is going to be Leviticus 10 and 3, and we're going to look at that here in a second. But this is a story about two sons of Aaron, the priest, and how that, you know, these men were ordained of God, that God had sanctified them as priests, sons of Aaron, service to God, and they were to offer the sacrifices, and they were to burn the incense and all this in service to the Lord. And so Aaron had these two sons by the name of Nadab and Abihu. And we find there in Leviticus chapter number 10, a very quick story, but one that has so much, impact, if we let it speak to us this morning. And let's just read there in 10 and 1. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, says, and they put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not. It says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now see, Aaron's sons had already been instructed. You can read over there in the Exodus and so on where the law of God was given and how that, you know, they were instructed on how they were to offer the sacrifices and how that they were to burn the incense. And God had already told them, he said this, he said, don't offer strange fire or fire other than. I don't really have an idea what strange fire is other than it's fire other than what God had commanded them to use. So outside fire, fire something other than what God had ignited. And so these two sons took this strange fire and they offered the sacrifice, or they burnt the incense with strange fire. Now, what had motivated them to do this? You know, I can't even begin to fathom. What would cause them other than just simply no fear? Or maybe it was that, you know, if you get later into this chapter, you know, God, the Lord speaks to Aaron and says this. He says, don't drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So maybe these men were under the influence. Maybe they had strong wine. Well, God had commanded, if you're going to come service to me, you don't drink strong wine or strong drink. And maybe it had somehow clouded them just a little bit. And so they said, maybe it's something they normally wouldn't do. They wouldn't offer this strange fire. But for some reason, this day, Nadab and Abihu brings the strange fire and burns the incense. And what happens? God strikes them dead right there. He sends down his fire and consumes them. He said, wow, that's a hard story for a Sunday morning. Well, it doesn't stop there. Listen to what, and this is our key verse. Listen to what he says there in 10 and 3. We don't know, but it seems like maybe Aaron, when he received word or saw, however the situation was, that his sons had been consumed with the fire of God, he might even been, I'm sure he was upset with it, but maybe even a little angry. And he no doubt somehow he ran to Moses and said, Moses, look what happened. Here, God just took the lives of my two sons. And Moses says this. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Amen. I will be sanctified to them who come nigh. It means I will be set apart. I will be considered, I'm not just a God. I'm just not like in Jeremiah 10 when it talked about those that would go into the woods and cut down a tree, and they would take this tree and bring it into their house and they would nail it to the floor. And I remember when I was a kid, they always told us that was a Christmas tree. And so we couldn't have a Christmas tree. But Jeremiah 10 was talking about something other than a Christmas tree. He said they would take this tree and they would fashion it. They would carve the tree and they would maybe make a face in it or something. And they would take this tree and then they would deck it with gold and silver. With their own hands, they would form this. And then they would bow down and worship this thing that they had made with their own hands. And God says, I'm not like that. I'm not something you created. I'm worthy of your worship. I have worship. Now, he's the creator of all things. And so he says, if you're going to come before me, I've got to be considered other than. See, when you come before the living God, this is not just some other religion. Amen. Amen. Being a Christian isn't just like being a Muslim. It isn't like being a Hindu. It's other than that. Why? Because we're serving the true living God. The others are just false religions. They're nothing. They have no power of themselves. When they worship an idol, Paul says an idol's nothing. There were some in his day that were afraid to eat the meat that had been offered in the shambles unto the idols there. And Paul says, I ain't afraid of it. I'll eat it. But if it offend my brother, he says, that's a different story. I won't eat meat as long as the world stands, I won't do it. So he was putting that love, Brother Thomas, ahead of his own liberty. But he knew that the idol was nothing. Amen. You and I, this morning, we don't have to be afraid of idols, do we? And we don't have to be afraid of false gods. We don't have to be afraid of, them putting a hex on us or something. You know what? We serve the living God. Amen. All these others are nothing. They're just dead things. Just a piece of wood, he said. It's just a piece of wood. He said, but you're serving the living God. And when you come to worship me, I want you to be ready. I want you to sanctify. Amen. I tell you what, if we as a church could just sanctify our time here, I think a lot of times churches just become too casual. I'm not talking about any particular thing here, so don't think I am. I'm just meaning in general. It seems like there's a movement to just get away from the sanctity of our time of worship, the setting apart of it. Amen. If you choose to listen to other types of music and on your own, that's fine. That's your business. If you like a little achy, breaky heart, I'll leave that up to you. If you like a little Frank Sinatra, I tend to like a little bit myself, a little Dean Martin once in a while. But you know what? When it's time to come into the presence of God, you need to sanctify that time. Amen. You don't need to listen to Dino all the way to church. Let's begin to worship God. Let's begin to think about the goodness of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to set this time apart in my life for you. And God says, now, remember, he hasn't changed. He's still holy, holy, holy. He says, if you're going to come before me, I'm going to be sanctified of them that come nigh me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And here's the kind of the capstone of this. What was Aaron's response to this? Quiet. Amen. And from here on, Moses goes on here and gives instruction. Says, here's what you got to do. I don't want you mourning over this, Aaron. I want you and the priest to just continue working, or you'll die. You've got to sanctify the Lord. It says in Aaron, held his peace. Amen. He held his peace. We're serving a just God. God is a just God. I think of the story of Abraham when he saw the three men walking past his tent, and he goes out and he says, come dwell with me. Come eat with me. And they go there, and of course this is a situation where Sarah and Abraham received the word that, as they had already had, that they would have a child in their old age. And so the whole situation where Sarah heard and laughed in her heart, it says. And the Lord said, why are you laughing? Well, I didn't laugh. She was afraid. So after this whole thing transpired, the three men began to leave, and the Lord said, they were heading to two cities. Cities of the plain. They were headed to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because the scripture says that evil had come up before the Lord. It's very strange to me how that's worded. The evil had come up before the Lord. And it says, I'm going to go down and I'm going to investigate and see if what I hear, what's come up before me is true. And so God had went on a surveillance mission, and he was headed to Sodom and Gomorrah. But as he was leaving Abraham's tent, he said, can I do this and not tell Abraham? So he goes back and he tells Abraham, we're going to destroy the cities. And here's what was Abraham's response. He said, Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Shouldn't the judge of the whole earth do right? Isn't the judge of the whole world a just judge? Now, that's a rhetorical question. What's the answer to that? Absolutely. The judge of the whole earth, let me tell you this morning, the judge of the whole earth, as Thomas read us there in the Revelation, will do right. He will just, his judgment is a holy judgment. It means it's above ours. He said, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Surely the judge of the whole earth will do that which is right. And the Lord said, yeah. He said, Abraham said, let me ask you, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? The Lord said, yeah, I'll spare it for 50. I don't know what Abraham knew, but apparently he knew he was a long way from 50. I don't know what he knew about Sodom and Gomorrah, but apparently he knew enough to say, I need to get off this number. And he goes to him again and says, how about just less 5? How about if there's just 5 less than 50? If there's 45, will you spare the city? Yeah, yes. The Lord said, I'll spare it. He said, well, we got to get a little lower. How about 40? Will you spare it for 40? Yes, I'll do it for 40. Lord, have mercy upon me. Allow me to speak to you again. Allow me to come to you again. Will you spare it for 30? Yeah, I'll spare it for 30. God, one more time. Let me come to you again. 20. I'll spare it for 20. Abraham knew he had to get 10. Lord, will you spare it for 10? The Lord said, I'll spare it for 10. And from there, those men left him and went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read the story. And a few time later, however long had transpired, the Bible says that Abraham got up. He got up that morning, he looked out toward the plains, and what did he see? He saw the smoke. Why? Because God said, I didn't find your 10, Abraham. And because of that, the fire and the brimstone fell down. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right? Absolutely. God is a just judge. Now, I'm not a lawyer. Never played one on TV. Didn't stay at a Holiday Inn last night. You might not get that, but anyway. But I did read Wikipedia this morning. And so I learned a new term, and it was this term, retributive justice, which basically means this, that if I commit a crime, then that crime or the offense that I've done requires that I forfeit something. That if I commit a crime, then it's got to cost me something. If I'm caught and I go before a judge, a just judge will say, you did this crime, it's got to cost you something. But there's a part of this thing, this retributive justice, and it's this principle that the punishment must fit the crime. Amen. Anybody in here got a speeding ticket? Few little hands. Stephen got one. Not long ago, Stephen. Did you go to jail? I've got a couple. I've got a couple I didn't deserve. You may go into that this morning. That was the aggravatingest thing in the world. When you get a ticket, I'm okay. If I get one, I deserve it, I'm fine. But there's been a couple of instances. We were on our way one time to Disney World. This is real quick, so I'll just share it to you quickly. And we're heading down, what is that road, 360 there, getting ready to take that left turn on 15 heading south. And, man, I'm in my van, and we got a luggage carrier on top of the van, and there's 30 of us in the van. How many of us? There was a bunch of us in that van, but that thing was screaming for help. And I'm getting ready to make that left turn down there. It was probably 7 of us maybe, 7 or 8 of us or something like that. And the van's packed out, and I'm giving her all she's got. And I get over in the left-hand lane, get ready to make that left turn down on 15, I guess it is, or 45, whatever that road is. And I look in my rearview mirror. There's lights. I'm thinking, well, he ain't coming after me because I was going every bit of 55, and the speed limit was 60, I think. So I turn left, and I'm getting ready to go. Well, here he comes behind me. And he pulls in behind me, and I'm going to tell you, when he come out, I was like, what? So I pulled off. Side, he gets out of the car and comes up and says, you're going 70 or something in a 55 or 60. I was like, no way. There's no way. It ruined my day. I'll tell you. I won't tell you the rest of the story because you might not listen to me preach. But I was aggravated, to say the least. But the rest of the time, I wasn't guilty, but yet I was going to get this ticket. And I kind of told him, I said, you know, I'm going to pay for this. And I didn't do this. And you messed up. I was nice about it, you know. But anyway, I didn't do the crime. But when there's times that I've done the crime and I get the ticket, I'm okay with that. But if I do the crime and I've got to spend 30 days in jail because I went 55, you know, 65 and a 55, the punishment didn't fit the crime. But there's instances in the Bible where we read, like Nadab and Abihu, one time they go into the presence of God and offer a strange fire, and they may have even been a little bit intoxicated when they did it. That messes up with your mind, and your judgment isn't quite what it ought to be. And God struck them dead. Just like that. There was a time when King David was into the presence of, when he was made king, and it was his desire that the ark of God would come back into the presence of the Lord. And I've got a picture back there, Nathan, I don't know if you can get that up or not, but I put a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and it gives this description of the Ark of God, and it was always symbolic of the very presence of the Lord. And this ark was overlaid with gold. It was made of acacia wood with gold on the outside and on the inside, and it had these four golden rings at each foot that they would insert these poles in to the ark of God, and these poles were also overlaid with gold, even though my picture didn't show that, but they were overlaid with gold as well. And so this, when the ark was to be transported, they were to take these rods, and there was a great elaborate process that God had commanded Israel to do when you move this ark. They had to take, and it was, I guess it was the Kohathites, I think it was, a part of the Levi tribe. It was their job, their whole job, the whole responsibility that God had given them was the moving of the vessels of the temple, the sanctified vessels of the temple. And of course, Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they dwelled in tents. And so the tabernacle of God was a tent. And these vessels were inside this tent. When it come time for them to move, they had this process they had to go through to move the ark of God. The priest would go in a certain part of the priesthood, and it was their job to cover up everything, all the sanctified vessels with badger skins. And as they put everything together, the Kohathites couldn't even as much as lay their eyes on it. And if they did, they'd be dead. And then when it come time to remove the ark of God, they were to take these poles and slip it into those rings, and the ark was to be born. Well, this ark had been stolen by the Philistines, the presence of God. About the time, I think it was Eli and his sons, and there were some things that had went on there. You can read it on your own. There was a child that was born at that time, and they named the child Ichabod because where is the glory of God? Because the ark of the Lord had been taken from its people. And so David, when he was made king, says it's time to get the ark back. It's time to bring the presence of God back into amongst his people. And it says, and so he sent, and they went down to bear the ark, and they put the ark on a new cart, strong cart. This thing was a valuable thing. And it says that as they begin to move the ark of God, and the people were rejoicing, and the music was playing, and there was a celebration going on, and David was dancing before the Lord as the ark was being moved. We're bringing the ark of God. What a great desire it is, right? To have the presence of God back into the city of God with the people of God where it ought to be. And so they get to this threshing floor, and there's this man by the name of Uzzah, and he's helping there move that tabernacle or that ark of God. And as they get to the threshing floor, somehow or another those oxen in that cart tipped and the oxen stumbled, and the ark of God, the presence of God, was about to fall to the earth. And it says that Uzzah sent forth his hand to stabilize it. And you know what happened? A voice from heaven said, thank you, Uzzah, for what you've done. The ark of God was about to hit the earth. Thank you for supporting that. Mm-mm. Dead. Right there. God struck him dead. So that seems like cruel and unusual punishment. Shall not the judge of the earth do that which is right? But see, God had already given them instruction. This is how this has got to be done. This is how I want you carried this out. This is how the ark of God is sanctified. This is a sanctified vessel. It's symbolic of the presence of God. And Uzzah just simply put his hand out and stabled it because it was falling. God, that doesn't seem just. That seems cruel and unusual. That goes beyond, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. But you know what the problem with that is? We don't understand the crime. Amen. When we think about our own sin, and we think about our lifestyle and how we're living our life, and we think, oh, it's not all that important. And I'm just learning this myself, is that we don't understand our sin. See, when we take it lightly, and it's just a mistake. I just made a mistake. Ah, what's the big deal? I heard R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, when we sin, we commit high treason against our God. Now, that might be a little too heavy for you this morning, but it's the truth. We don't understand our sin. See, how could someone sin and to be worthy of eternal punishment? It seems unjust. You don't understand your sin. You don't understand when we come against a holy God. Amen. You say, well, that's some Old Testament stories there, and they're hard for us to take. But you know what? There's a story over in the New Testament. We hadn't long talked about it. And there was a time when when the New Testament believers were in the church, they were taking all their possessions, they were bringing them together, and they were, you know, distributing them out. And there was this couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of land. They'd gotten together and say, you know, all these people getting this credit for giving to the church, and they're giving everything they have. Let's do the same thing, but we're going to keep back part of it. We're just going to keep back a little bit of it. But we're going to say we're giving it all. And so they got together, and they got this plan together. Here comes Ananias, and he comes before Peter. And he takes his offering that he had gotten, the part that he had decided to give, and he lays it before Peter and says, here's my price that I sold my land for. Is this all? Peter says, is this the whole price? Yeah, it's the whole price. Ananias, why have you just lied to the Holy Spirit? He said, you have not done this to man, but you've done it unto God. And you know what happened to him? They carried him out. They buried him that same hour. About a few hours later, I think maybe 3 hours later, here comes his wife. Sapphira, is this the sum of money that you received from the land? Yeah, that's how much. Why have y'all conceived this plan? Don't you understand that when you sold the land, it was your money, you could do with what you want to, but you decide to come and lie to the Holy Ghost? The same people that carried your husband out 3 hours ago is going to carry you out. They fell to the earth. They carried her away and buried her beside her husband. See, that's a New Testament story. I didn't go back to Genesis for that one. I didn't go back to Exodus to get that one. That's in the book of Acts. You know what that tells me? And that's the only situation in the book of Acts and even in the New Testament where we see that level of judgment. That's God saying, listen, this is a new covenant, but I'm still a holy God. I haven't changed. And the scripture says that when that took place, if you read the book of Acts there, it says great fear came up, of course. Can you imagine? If you would see that take place, it says great fear came upon all people. And it's just God just reminding them, listen, I'm still a holy God. I'm still to be set apart. I'm still to be sanctified. I am a holy, just judge. Amen. I said all that to say this morning. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Yeah. He's worthy. How many is thankful this morning for the mercy of God? Amen. I can't leave you this morning without talking about mercy. Amen. Mercy. It's been defined as not giving us what we deserve. Every one of us here, because of our high treason, because of our sin, deserve the judgment of God. Amen. We're not worthy to come into the presence of a holy, righteous God. But yet, because he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, amen, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the everlasting life of God is his grace and his mercy. Every one of us here this morning deserves sin, death because of sin. But because of Christ, because of the price that was paid for our salvation, we can come into the presence of God this morning. And not only that, but as we've already said, we live in his presence. I'm not waiting later on to live in the presence of God. I mean, I'm not looking down the road somewhere and say, well, he's going to be king then. I can't wait. He's king now. Amen. He is to be sanctified. He is to be set apart and holy. He's still a holy God. He's still holy, holy, holy. And my thought is this, as I was reading these verses and these stories in the Bible, is that God, as we as a congregation, as a little body of believers here, Lord, let us always sanctify you in our heart. And realize that when we come together to worship, when the assembled assemble, that we realize that this is our time that we have to worship the one that's worthy. Now, we do it every day. We live our life. We go out here every day. It's important how we walk. Amen. If you're going to minister in this church, I want you to look at your lifestyle. I want to make sure that you're walking uprightly before the Lord, because you're an example. Amen. Whenever you do a work for God, people are going to look at your life. They're going to examine you. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us to know those that labor among you. Amen? In our don't judge anything society that we live in today, amen, the Bible teaches us that as believers, we are to be lights to the world. That we are to live in a way where people can look at our life and say, there's something different about that one. Amen. He is the just judge today. Amen. He is the just judge. His justice. Let us sanctify the Lord. Amen. Let us realize that he is worthy. When we come together in praise, when we come together to lift up in song, testimony, in the word, we're doing it because he is the one true God. There is no other. Amen. We're serving the one true God. There's only one way to him, and that's through Jesus. Amen. There's no other way. You cannot, no man come to the Father but through me, he said. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Only way. Amen. I want to go on this morning, but I'm going to stop. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Lord, that we know this morning, God, that you are worthy. God, we know that you are Lord of lords, King of kings. There is none above you, God. There is none that you answer to, Father, that you know all, you see all, you have all power. God, that you have commanded us in your word that your name would be hallowed, Father. God, it's our desire that we hallow that name, God. That we not take on the name of Christ, that we not take on that of a Christian lightly, that we don't just say, well, it's just like any other thing. Lord, this is a high calling, and we understand that this morning. Lord, that we've been brought as kings and priests into your kingdom. That we've been brought into the true tabernacle. Lord, that we have the true high priest, the true sacrifice. You're said in your word, they that worship you must worship you in spirit and in the true. Thank you for the truth, God, today. Let us take this word, hide it in our hearts, God. Let it bring forth fruit in our life. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.